You are invited to join us this Sunday morning at Denver Bible Church to worship God and study His Word. At 9:30, Pastor Bob Enyart's verse-by-verse Bible study will help you to gain new understanding of God's Word. The Bible study is followed by a time of fellowship at 10:30, then join our worship team in praise and worship of our Creator God at 10:50, followed by Pastor Enyart's sermon. Denver Bible Church meets at Two Roads School at the corner of Oak and 72nd Streets in Arvada. Join us this Sunday at Denver Bible Church, and bring your Bible.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Well, welcome to Denver Bible Church. And as a Bible church, about once a month, we try to have a bona fide Bible study for the sermon. So today, we're going to do that. Not everyone joins us for our verse-by-verse study through the books of the Bible. We do send those out to about 100 families around the country on DVD and MP3 CDs and audio downloads. But what we thought we would do, as we do occasionally, is continue our current study for the sermon today. So if you have a Bible handy, please open it to the New Testament and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, and we are in verse 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 10, the first nine verses of the chapter, Jesus was challenged by Pharisees who were trying to trick him and get him into trouble, and they asked him about something that's often been controversial, and that is marriage and divorce and remarriage. In one of the other Gospels, it makes it clear that they asked him, could a man divorce his wife for any reason? Now, we've already talked about this topic in the text as we went through the first nine verses, but the topic continues, so we'll talk more about it. But if you're especially interested in that issue, we have a DVD called The Bible, Divorce, and Remarriage. And members of Denver Bible Church, we always say, of course, anything you could afford, or even nothing, if you can't afford anything, we like to get these Bible teachings out. We also have the study in 1 Corinthians, verse by verse, where we go through at length in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, The Bible, Divorce, and Remarriage, and all the passages throughout the scriptures that deal with that topic. So we'll be touching on it right now. Is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That was taught 2,000 years ago. Even some of the rabbis said, even if she burns his toast, he has the right to divorce her. That is an egregiously wicked teaching. God instituted marriage. It's the foundation of civil society. That's where children grow up, to have a safe place to grow into adulthood. And when marriages fail, and when divorce becomes an epidemic, then people who would have never ended up getting divorced end up getting a divorce. When divorce is mainstream, you end up not with the worst, most impossible marriages failing, but you end up with literally tens of millions of marriages failing. So that a family that has five kids may see seven or eight divorces among their kids. Five kids, seven or eight divorces. This is becoming normal. It's a great tragedy. So we need to, of course, return to what the Bible says. And so here, Jesus, he's just talked to the Pharisees, and now with his disciples, they go inside. In verse 10, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them,
Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And I'll quote from the Lord in Matthew chapter 5 and 19 in a moment, but let me add right here, without grounds. God says repeatedly that divorce is a sin. Unless there are grounds for divorce, then it's not. So there are exceptions. Jesus himself says if you divorce or remarry, it is a sin, except, and then he fills in the blank. He says except for these reasons. And so we will look at that in a couple moments. But when you present a rule to someone, you're teaching a young person how to drive. Do you have to bring up the exception at every moment, or could you ever just state the rule? The rule is that God hates divorce and God wants people to marry for life. And if you destroy your marriage, you're sinning. That's the rule. If you teach a young person how to drive and you say, well, when you come to a traffic light, if it's red, you stop and you wait for it to turn green. Now, have you just taught him wrongly? Have you misinformed him? No. Now, are there exceptions? Yeah, there are exceptions, but you don't state the exceptions every time you state the rule. It's too convoluted and people lose track of the importance of the rule. So God will say, look, divorce is horrendous. He'll say that over and over. He'll say, don't get a divorce, except. And so then some Christians will say, well, the verses that say except, they're not really relevant. And they find all kinds of ways of diminishing those or rejecting them. They say the ones that really prevail are the ones that don't have an exception. Now, does that make sense logically, reasonably? The way we communicate, it doesn't make sense. So let me read these verses, and then we'll read Matthew 19, verse 9. So we just read verse 10 and 11, verse 12. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So the point is, if a woman wants to marry someone else, she doesn't like who she's married to, so she divorces him to marry another, she's sinning. But what are the exceptions? Well, in Matthew 19, verse 9, feel free to turn there if you'd like. Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus said, I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty direct. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So if there is adultery in a marriage, that is grounds for divorce. So what if a man cheats on his wife? Does he then have grounds for divorce? Well, there's adultery in the marriage. But that's how dense Christians can become when you're trying to talk through the Word of God, twisting things to where they break. So sexual immorality is grounds for divorce, but it doesn't give the spouse who cheated grounds for divorce. It gives the victim grounds for divorce. Does that make sense? That should make sense. Abandonment is a form of sexual immorality. How do we know that? Abandonment. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, God says if there is abandonment, the spouse has the right to divorce the spouse who was abandoned. And this is a form of sexual immorality, and I'll explain why. In the book of Exodus, just after the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, keep reading, you'll find out that all those who say the Bible is sexist, the Bible is cruel toward women, that's not true. They say the Bible allows the husband to divorce the wife, but not the wife to divorce the husband. That's not true. God says explicitly that if the husband does not provide for his wife, for her food, her clothing, her marital rights, then she can go out free. She's no longer married to him. She could go. She could depart. Also, in the ancient world, if a woman was divorced, society would reject her. And she might end up becoming a harlot just to survive. God said that a woman who is divorced is to be given a certificate of divorce. That certificate was her way of being able to say that I can be married. I'm not discarded trash. I'm a human being. I have a certificate. That man no longer has a claim on me, so I could be married. So some people look at the certificate of divorce and they don't understand the context and they think somehow it was a mean thing. It wasn't a mean thing. It was out of concern for the wife, but also that society would know whether a divorce was proper or not. In the book of Exodus, when God says, if a husband does not provide for his wife, she can depart and leave him. And in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul says that when you're married, you're bound, but if your spouse departs, you are no longer bound, and if you marry, then you have not sinned, it couldn't be more explicit. He is absolutely explicit. We go through these verses verse by verse in our 1 Corinthians study and in our DVD, The Bible, Divorce, and Remarriage. So if we understand what it means to be married, where the groom commits himself to his wife, to his bride, exclusively to her and to no others, for as long as we shall live, that is what makes the marriage covenant, that exclusive commitment for life. So the Apostle Paul writes that your body is not your own in a marriage. So a husband or a wife, they don't have the right to say, you know what, I don't like you anymore, so you sleep in the apartment above the garage, and I'll stay here. And we'll do that for the next 10 years. Does the spouse have the right to do that? No, they don't. That's a form of abandonment. And so abandonment includes sexual immorality. And abandonment is also, let's say, the husband is an alcoholic or a drug addict, and he makes it dangerous to live with him. And so his wife says, we cannot, the children cannot live under this roof with you. You get drunk, you become violent, you're dangerous, you drive when you're drunk. So he has effectively pushed his family away. So who's at fault, her or him in that situation? He is. So there's different forms of abandonment. Okay, so Jesus in Matthew 19:9 said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another sins except for sexual immorality. We get the same teaching in the Old Testament where if there is uncleanness, and that's how it's translated into our English language, uncleanness, like in Deuteronomy 24, but that's the same Hebrew word used for sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is called uncleanness. It's a euphemism. It's a way of speaking of something that's disgusting in a way that doesn't sound quite as disgusting. That's why that's done. And so divorce, if there is sexual immorality. Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about divorce, remarriage, and he says, if you divorce your wife for any reason, you're sinning against her except for sexual immorality. Now, sometimes that teaching is presented in the Bible without the exception. It's just said, God hates divorce, don't divorce. You're married, stay married for life. What God has put together, let not man put asunder. Praise God. That's the rule. We want to reinforce the rule. We don't want to always think about the exception. We don't want to give people the thought that, hey, at the drop of a hat, I'll look for an excuse and I'll get a divorce. We don't want to do that. So the Bible frequently gives us the rule, And churches that teach you can never divorce, if you do, it's a sin, they downplay or exclude the words of the Lord and other passages in the Bible when they explicitly say there are times when it's justified to divorce and remarry. What would cause a person to teach that? Superficially, they would say, I'm trying to honor God's word. But if that's really the case, why ignore these clear statements? So it's something deeper, and it's something that's true of all of us in different ways, and of me. We tend to be control freaks. We like to control other people. And I tell you, when a church has a woman whose husband has been cheating on her, and they tell her you cannot get a divorce, and she doesn't, and she's miserable for the next 30 years, you want to talk about control and having someone under your thumb? That's the utmost in control, and it's cruel, and it's not biblical. So let us continue. So not only did Jesus say earlier in this chapter what God joins together, let not man put asunder, but we should realize that he also teaches what God permits, let not man forbid. That's just as bad. What God permits, let not man forbid. So verse 13. Mark 10, verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, embrace them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So how foolish are the disciples, right? Jesus is talking about the importance of marriage, and the two will become one flesh. And what greater illustration is there of two becoming one flesh than when they have a baby? So they have a little baby, and wow, this baby is the two that have become one flesh, literally. And God loves kids. Do you love kids? I love kids. Kids are just so cute. When I was a teenager, my brother, I was in maybe early 20s, my brother Brian was the first in our family to have a child. And he had some, I don't know, creature thing named Brian Jr. He's right here. And I went over and saw the baby and he's drooling. And I'm thinking, wow, you have a very cute son there. And I didn't realize. I was immature. I was a guy. I was stupid. And then when you have your own children, you realize if they throw up on your face, you're happy. No matter what happens, you love them. Not when they get older. And the way we love kids, that is, if we're not an especially broken human being, because some people actually hate kids. So we could be broken in all kinds of ways. But the way that we love kids, imagine how much God loves kids. You know how cute they are when they're young? God made them to be that way. You know how we're amazed when they start to crawl? I mean, at the beginning, at the very beginning, after they're born, they go to the bathroom and everybody says, "Woo, look at that." You know, as you get older, the expectations get higher. But God gets excited to hear the baby's first words. That excites God. He loves that. And so they brought these little children to Jesus, and he touched them. He wanted them. And the disciples were foolish to say, no, he's too busy for those kids. As an adult who wants to be a good influence on others' lives, I've realized that if you could find a way, we're all busy, right? As busy as could be. But if you could find a way to pay attention to a young child for 20 minutes, you could make a friend for life. And then as they get a little older, and if you do one thing with them, they'll remember that for 30 years. It's really easy to be a good influence on young people if we can find the time. That's often the hard part. But it's very worthwhile, and the Lord knew that. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. So God loves these kids. And kids, when a child is conceived, you know, we look at the world and see how evil it is, how viciously wicked it is. But a baby is God's way of telling us that he's an optimist because he has great hopes for that child and for each of us and for the world to the extent that we will humble ourselves before him. So children, there's a jihad in the world against children. Is that obvious? Is that clear? That the world hates children. In China, they not only have performed over 100 million abortions, but they force women to kill their babies in their womb, forced abortion, which some of our Christian leaders haven't cared much about. And even Pat Robertson, you can see it on Pro-Life Profiles on the internet, prolifeprofiles.com/Robertson or Pat Robertson. He said, you know, China, they have a population problem, forced abortion. He said, I wouldn't do it, but we should leave them alone and not interfere. That's about as evil as a Christian can become. It's hard to become more evil than to tolerate, to justify not only the killing of millions of children, but killing a woman's child in her womb while she's fighting to try to save her baby's life. And to kill her baby in her womb is one of the greatest crimes against humanity. And for Pat Robertson to say, well, I have some business dealings in China, you know, I'm a billionaire. I became a billionaire through the 700 Club, and I have very significant economic interests. So personally, I don't want to criticize China. That's evil. But the Journal of Medical Ethics this year, cover story, said, well, we all know that abortion is good. Now we have to make it legal to kill the baby after it's born. And they call it post-birth abortion. And these are leading ethicists for now 20 years. Now it's becoming more mainstream where they say it should be legal to kill the baby after it's born. It's infanticide. So when Denver Bible Church fights for the personhood of the unborn child, the God-given right to life of the unborn child, is this some kind of a side tangent thing that somehow we got distracted on? Like we're really stuck on teaching literacy to illegal aliens. It's like, that's all we ever talk about. Literacy for illegal aliens. It's like, no, that'd be fine. I'm all for it. Teach literacy to everybody. But it's not like we've become distracted from what God wants the world to know. What God wants the world to know is that he's God. We all, including children, are made in his image, in his likeness. And he says, do not kill the innocent. And if you kill a child, he's mad at you. It hurts your own ability to ever come to Christ because of the guilt that's on you and the hard-heartedness on the husband and the wife and the whole culture to where they really hate God. And they hate people who say God created us and our rights come from God. So Denver Bible Church has been fully vested in the battle to protect the right to life of the unborn child through American Right to Life and Personhood USA, Colorado Right to Life, Pro-Life Profiles. We've had some stunning debates recently in the past couple weeks with Christian leaders who have disagreed, and truly stunning debates. General counsel for 20 years, for AUL, Paul Linton. If you haven't heard that debate, you'll want to hear it. It's just 25 minutes long. It's on KGov just in the last week. Absolutely stunning. So it's not just the liberals we're battling, or the Democrats, or the atheists, or the evolutionists. Jesus said that the weeds will grow up with the wheat within the community of believers. So that there are believers, even leaders, who will destroy our family, our church, and our culture. And things are so bad that I think this, if the government were given today to the top 10 Christian leaders in America, given, so that anything they want to do or say can be done. So now it's not a democracy. 10 Christian leaders are in charge. I believe that 10 years from now, our nation would be worse. I think it would be more godless and more destructive. We've been saying that on the air for a while now. And as you look at what our Christian leaders are doing and saying, how they're obscuring God's law and his word, it becomes obvious that the battle is not only with the world. As we see by reading the New Testament, the battle is amongst the believers. And divisions come. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword to divide even between brother and brother. But of course, only if necessary. So let's conclude with this section. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So there are intellectuals who come up with brilliant reasons why a child is nothing but a clump of cells. Brilliant reasons. But their heart is so hard, and they're just a breath or a heartbeat away from hell. They're a heartbeat away from hell. And the same thing, brilliant, erudite reasons why there is no God and Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. All of their reasons, of course, which have been answered many times over, including through our ministry. But Jesus said, if you're not going to trust him the way a child trusts someone, then you're not going to come into the kingdom. Because it's not your mind keeping you out, it's your heart and its pride and selfishness. In verse 16, he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. If you want to get an idea of how much God loves kids, as we see in the Bible, just go online to AmericanRightToLife.org/Bible. You know how that's a way to jump right to a certain page on a website, especially if the website is well designed, like RealScienceFriday.com/dinosaurs. Bring you right there. AmericanRightToLife.org/exceptions. Bring you there. AmericanRightToLife.org/Bible brings you to everything the Bible says about the right to life. And then there's something on the internet called anchors or bookmarks. Not bookmarks, anchors. Have you ever heard of those? After your AmericanRightToLife.org/Bible, you might be able to put an anchor. I put pound kids. And it jumps right to the point in the article about why God loves kids so much. It goes right there. So when I want those Bible verses, I do AmericanRTL.org/Bible #kids. And it's right there. And many websites enable that feature so you could immediately find what you're looking for. And let me tell you, the Bible is filled with examples of how much God loves kids. And of course, we do too. And the more we become like Christ, the more we love the innocent and want to protect the innocent, because he does. Whatever you do, with all of your might.